Genesis 13. Well, we began talking or speaking last week about making right choices. Making right choices. Again, let me say as you turn there that we have the wonderful ability to make right choices. As much as the world says against that today, that you can't make the right choice, they're lying to us. We know we have the Word of God, and the Word of God is the great tool in which we have with the help of the Holy Spirit to make the right choice. Okay, just again a reminder, the Bible, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit never contradict each other. Some people say, oh, I know what the Bible says, but the Spirit spoke to me and told me, no, something's off. Okay, they never contradict. Why? The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. We believe it's divinely inspired. It's not just another book written by men. It is a book given to us by God. Now, we can make the right choices today. Now, let's continue with this as we left off last week. Genesis 13 is the great story of, and you can recall, I'm sure you know, of when Lot and Abraham begin to descend down and then they divide up. Notice verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, notice, into the south. Abraham was very rich, cattle and silver and gold. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled in the land. Abram said unto Lot, let there not be strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdmen, my herdmen, and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, I will then go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And then notice verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves, the one from the other. We'll stop there for a minute. We see a choice made on the part of Lot, the choice made on the part of Abram. We're going to see this morning the difference between the two and take note of that, and I hope it'll help you. Now, life is made up of a series of choices. We said that last week. We know that. You are who you are today because of the choices you made and the choices I made, right? Some choices we wish you could go back and redo, but we can't. And I have a whole list of things in my head right now I wish I'd go back and redo. We can't do that. We just can't do it. We have a great ability, an opportunity, and a gift, as we said last week, to choose. There are some people today don't have the ability to choose. It's been stripped away from them. You go to our prison, one of our prisons, you'll find these individuals have no choice. What they eat, what they wear, what time they get up, what they do, they don't have any choice. People that are incarcerated today. Other people in third world countries that have no choice. Do you want rice or beans? No, I want a Big Mac. That's not a choice. Do you want to live here or live there? Do you want to wear that? They have one pair of clothing, one pair of shoes, nothing to eat. They don't have a lot of choices. Now, one of the downfalls, I believe, and I know you agree with me on this, in America today, we have too many choices. Too many choices have hurt us. Too many choices. You ever been there? I said last week again, we go to Walmart. It was a bad idea to take the kids down the candy aisle. Bad idea. Bad idea to take them down the cereal aisle. Why? We can't decide. I don't know what to decide, Dad. I don't know what to do. So we'll just go ahead and buy a bunch of them and decide later. Amen? All right. Get the pantry full of them. And then I said we stand in front of the pantry, don't know what to eat. You know, we've got nothing to eat. You think about it, we have too many choices today, and it's hurting us, and it has hurt us. And anytime you see that bounty, a part of a family or an individual or a nation, you see it usually will hurt them. You see these people that win the lottery. I saw one guy recently. Boy, he won the lottery. What are you going to do with it all? They said. He said, I don't know. I can't wait. I'm going to spend. I'm going to do this. You know, a year later, the guy's he's destitute, right? He is just up a creek. He doesn't know what to do. His life, he's depressed, got no money. We've got too many choices today. The Bible says this. A child left to himself A child left to himself, listen to this, child left to himself, what's it do? Does it bring his parents fortune? No. A child left to himself brings his mother shame. What is that? They don't make the right choice. As we start out in life, we have our choices made for us. We know that. Your parents tell you, you know, they feed you, they clothe you, they tell you what to wear, what to do, where to go, when to do it. They get about 12, 13 years old, and then it becomes a war. It's a fight. We're not quite there yet, but my parents keep laughing at me. They go, just wait. Payback's rough, right? Good thing I was a good kid. Amen? Dad's in it. Sorry about that. Good thing I was a good angel kid. No, I'm just kidding. I'm lying. Lord, forgive me. You know that. Okay. But a child, what is it? Now you let the child choose whatever he wants to choose. You don't give him any direction. He's going to mess things up. You need to give children parameters and boundaries. And by the way, you need to be giving the child a little swat every once in a while. Amen. That's where we're at today. It's okay to give them a little spanky spank. Yeah. Correct them. No, you won't act that way. No. Why? You're trying to help them make the right choice, right? Later on. And the kid that was never disciplined in church at 12 years old, at 3 years old, at 9 years old, he's sitting in a prison today now having no choice. Isn't that fascinating? It comes full circle. All the way back around. And you know that. And I know that. My friends, we must come back and say, Lord, I think I know what to do. I think I know what choice to make. But I want you to lead me and show me what to do. We are free moral agents. We have the ability to choose. Therefore, it's a scary thing to understand that you and I are sinners. We are inherently sinful. We were born with that. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Although you think you may be a very good moral person, good. But understanding we're still sinners. It's a scary thing to think about that we have the ability to choose. Because you leave a man somewhere in a depraved state with unlimited pleasure in front of him, no telling, there's no limit to what that man will do, right? We've seen that. You put a woman in a position or a place with the ability to do whatever she wants to do, pleasure-filled, and it's no wonder why the people today, famous athletes, famous people, are miserable. They're not happy. You can have any girl you want any night of the week. Is he happy? No, he's miserable. You can have him buy anything you want to buy. Is he happy? No, he's miserable. We know that. Now, coming back to the scriptures, we find, and I want to point this out today, the great difference between these two men. God requires us to make certain choices in life, but he does not force us to choose his way. He does not force us. As I said before, God is a gentleman. He never twists our arms to follow him, does he? Never does. We make the choice. And he wants us to. He wants us to. That's why he gave Adam and Eve that free will in the garden. Said, I want you to choose. He didn't create us as robots. I will now love the Lord. I will now go to church. Although sometimes I wish that would happen. I will now do what God's told me to do. No. He wants us to choose. That's true love. Joshua said it again. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made the choice for him. He made the choice for his family. We studied all that already. Let me not rehash that. So we see that. Now, some choices in life we find and see this morning, that choice, one choice, will often exclude other choices, i.e. marriage. You chose to marry her. It excludes everyone else. But we don't get that today, especially in our country. One choice, okay, it excludes everyone else. It excludes every other thing you look at and every other thing of that nature. We think about the Lord. When you choose to serve God and choose to be him, make him your Savior, it excludes every other God. It excludes every other thing that has your heart and pulls at your heart. Money, fame, fortune, materialism, all of that. We know it excludes others. And God gives us in this great picture here this morning a wonderful view into his heart. Now, let's see a few things. First, choices are made based upon what is important to us. Now, we saw last week it reveals to us our system of values. But it shows us what is truly important to us. Now, you and I have a certain affinity or a liking to certain things in life, certain tastes in life. Some of you like fishing. Some of you like cars. Some of you ladies like shopping. Others hate shopping. Some of you like crocheting or whatever the case is. You have a certain affinity to it or an attraction to that. But when we take and say, Lord, I choose you over that. Some of you love working. You have that type A personality. You love to be busy. But when we say, God, I choose you over that, and I submit all of that to you, we see a wonderful thing take place. It reveals what's important to us. And God will always use that. Okay, again, to young people, younger people. God doesn't want to take away all of your hopes, dreams, aspirations, and talents, and everything you want to do. I'm hoping to be a doctor. I'm hoping to go to college. I'm hoping to get a bachelor's in this and that, a master's in this and that. He doesn't want to take all of that away when you submit your heart to him. What's he want to do? He wants to use that for his glory. How many people I talk to so often? Well, I would submit my life to Christ, but I don't want him to take away every... No, you're missing the point. If you study every single person in the Bible, God did not wipe away all of what they did and all of the years they spent in college and all the things they did. He used it to further the gospel. He used it, see. He took Luke and used him, used his medical background to what? Further the gospel. He took Paul, you know that, and used his education to further the gospel, and so on and so forth. But I'm saying this morning again, we understand our choices are based upon what's important to us. Okay? Now let's look at this. Let's look at Lot, number one, Lot. Lot is a fascinating character in the Bible. Now Lot, first of all, revealed his system of values. What was it? Now, first of all, you see, it was a prayerless choice. Verse 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Prayerless. It doesn't say, now with Abraham, it says Abraham took time to pray. Abraham took time to stop and say, hey, let's find out what God wants me to do. By the way, it's okay to do that. Hang on, I have to do this. I do this so often because I'm so thick-headed. Stop. Oh, sorry, Lord. Hang on a second. What does the Lord want us to do? Instead of just going right into it. Lord, what do you want us to do? What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want our family to do? Notice the prayerless choice. Next to it, I have they had no family altar. No family altar. By that meaning, there was no time at home spent around the things of God. Now, easy to say, hard to do. I fail often at that. No time. There's no time around the Word of God in the family. And again, we wonder why we force our kids into church until they get to about 16, 17, 18, and they turn their back on the church and on the Lord and say, I don't want nothing to do with that. There was no family altar. Nothing at home reinforcing what we heard at church. Reinforcing. Get home and badmouth people and talk about and criticize the church and criticize what was said, criticize what it doesn't have, what it does. Hey, why don't you go home and glorify and lift it up? Hey, kids, did you hear the message today? What do you think about it? Hey, what do you think we should do? I'm saying today, friends, if we have no prayer in home, if we have no family altar, it'll be no shock when they choose the other route. Now, you know Lot's daughters and what they chose. Okay? And we won't get into some of that this morning. We'll be careful there. But I want you to study this for yourself. It was a selfish choice. Selfish. He thought only of himself. He did not think of the interest of others. The Bible says very clearly, one, consider others and provoke them to good works, love, spirituality. Are you provoking people towards the things of God? Are we provoking people the other route? And if you drive in our town or in Albuquerque especially, you don't provoke people to do right, do you? I mean, just, these people are nuts. I mean, how did you get a license? How in the world did you get... I pulled up next this dear, sweet, precious lady. And you always have to preface it with that. And I pulled up next to her and I looked over like, what in the world are you doing? She's driving on in the median, you know, on the side. Anyways, bless her heart. Pray for her. Now you think about that. He had a selfish choice. He considered one another. It goes on to say in Hebrews what? Consider Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye, you, be weary and faint in your minds. You know why people quit on God? They just get weary. It's not so much sinfulness. They just get tired. They get tired of coming to church. They get tired of doing the same old thing. They get tired of trying to read their Bible and nothing's happening. They get tired of praying and all that. Okay, next, notice this. He had a prayerless choice, a disrespectful choice. Okay, now, he didn't consider Abram. Now, Abraham did all these things for Lot. Now, you recall that. He did so many things for Lot, didn't he? You remember he rescued Lot? That rascal got himself into trouble. He got out, got into trouble. Here comes Abraham. Went had to rescue him. He tried to help him out. He followed Abraham when he left his hometown for basically the reason of financial gain. Okay? And in return for all of that, what does Lot do? Disrespects Abraham. Now again, some of you have children maybe that are not with you. They may be a little wayward or so. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for them. The best thing we can do is pray for them. But it is inevitable in life. You see that. There's a lot of disrespect. And nothing you get in return for all that you did for them. Nothing in return. And so we see the careless choice, the prayerless choice, disrespectful choice, all the things that we see in the life of Lot, right? Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Show me who you keep company with, and it shows you who you are, right? Who are you? Who are you? And thinking through this now, I must hurry in this first point here. Inconsiderate choice. He didn't think about his family. Now, before you enforce it, dads, listen, before we enforce it, we have to live it. Right? We have to live it. Because here comes the finger pointing back at us. We're a hypocrite. And mama won't follow you and kids won't follow you spiritually if we don't live it first. It was an inconsiderate choice. He thought nothing of his own family. Verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." That right there was known, by the way. Listen, that was known among everyone in the valley. We went through some of that in our Bible Institute, studying the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knew these people were wicked people, vile people. It was the hub of homosexuality. That's where you, if you were a homosexual, transgender, what you went and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities. And Lot, knowing that, still went there. Knowing that, still led his wife and kids into that place. Oh, my friends, what a scary time we live in today. Because we don't necessarily go down into Sodom, but we have to be careful what they watch, what they listen to, where they go. And if they still live in your home, under your, you can tell them no. You can tell them you can't hang out with those folks. You can't go with them. You won't watch that. And we understand and see the system of values with which Lot revealed to us in the actions and choices that he made. It was inconsiderate. It was an impatient choice. No thought of eternity. A want it now attitude. Have it your way attitude. Instant gratification. Again, that's where we falter again in America especially. Instant gratification. I want it, I'll have it now. You have about 36 different choices for lunch today. Well, not out here. We got about three. And aren't we sick of McDonald's? Good night of living. Are you sick of that place already? I've been praying for years now we get a Chick-fil-A. And a Chick-fil-A right on the corner where Starbucks is going up. I've been, Lord, bring, and there came Starbucks. Ah, I don't want a Starbucks there. Some of you might be excited about that. But you got choices. You got choices. We want instant. Instant. Now again, let me say this again, the phrase in the Bible, two words, due time. In due time, that means God's timing. In due time, God sent forth what? A son born of a virgin. See, the people had a problem with that due time. They said, "Are you now here to set up the kingdom?" Jesus said, "No." The problem is God's timing. It's not the problem with the Word of God. It's not a problem with the Church of God. The problem that I have so often in my life is God's timing. Because I want it now. Like the old saint said, "Lord, give me patience, but give it to me right now." Give it to me now. We want it now. And my friends, can I encourage you? One of the best things you and I can do, and I'm, again, not something I do often, is to wait on God. Wait on Him and trust Him. Lot revealed he was impatient and said, "I want it now, Lord." A continuing choice. He made no attempt to move. No attempt. He made no attempt to get out of there. And that's what sin does to us. The world wants to keep you. If you don't want your marriage, the world is open-armed. We'll take it. If you don't want your kids, the world has open arms. Oh, we'll take the kids. If you don't want your own life, the world has open arms. We'll take it. The world does not want to let you go. Remember that. We see the great story of Pharaoh. Children of Israel try to leave. Moses says, "Let my people go." He says, "Well, how far are you going to go?" "We got to go this distance." "Okay, well, you can go, but just go this far." He says, "No, we can't do that." He says, "Okay, go, but leave the flocks here. Leave your materialism here, your money here, and you can go." "No." "Okay, the men can go, but leave the kids and the women and children." You see what happens? Pharaoh says, "You can go, but there's a stipulation." And the world doesn't want to let you go. Remember that. Now here's the choice. If you make one step into that world, into that sin, be careful. It's a sticky, sticky situation. Now listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. "For that righteous man," he's speaking of Lot. Now remember, "that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, according to that, we read and believe Lot was saved. It calls him a righteous man. Was he righteous in action? No. He was righteous in his standing with the Lord. He was saved. But we see in hearing and seeing from day to day, vexed his righteous soul. That's what it does. Now, you can be saved and nobody will take your salvation. Nobody will ever take and steal it from you. You can't lose it. We believe in the doctrine of eternal security, okay? But you can become vexed with watching and seeing. You ever wonder why you wake up and go, you have no taste for the Bible? You have no desire to be in the book? You have no desire to do anything righteous? I wonder why. What have you been watching? What have you been listening? You're not following the book. You haven't spent time with the Lord. And I wonder why I wake up and have a bad taste in my mouth and go, "God, I don't know why I want to, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to." Oh, my friends, we need it. It was a continuing choice. Okay, now, let's look secondly at Abraham. Abraham then revealed his system of values. We know according to Scripture, he prayed about the choice. He admitted he did not know it all and submitted to God for help in making his decision. One of the best days in your life and my life is the day we get on our knees and say to God, "God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do it." It's the bad day that comes and we say, "God, I've got this one handled." You remember the people? They tried to go up to Ai. They tried to go, "Oh, Lord, there's only this many. It's a small little city. We'll just head on up and take care of it." And it comes back and the Lord says, "I was not with you." And they got their backside kicked, didn't they? A bunch of guys died. Now you think about this. He prayed about the choice. We submit our will to His and admit that we can do nothing without Him. Solomon came, the great king, as a young man, as he ascended the throne and was given the crown at a very young age, at about 17 or 18 years old. And he comes before God having all that he had, the most powerful kingdom really on the earth at that time. And he says to God, in essence, he says what? "Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom and understanding because I don't know how to care for this thy great people. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in." You know what he was saying? He says, "I'm a little child." And God says, "Oh, I chose the wrong person." He has no idea what he's doing. I mean, you ever go somewhere and you realize the person behind the counter has no idea what they're doing? God said, "Oh my, I can't believe this guy has no clue." No, is that what God said? No. God said, "Because thou humbled thyself, because thou submitted thyself, and because you said in your own heart, you have no clue what to do, and you will be utterly, completely dependent upon me, I'll give you all of that plus what you didn't ask for," right? We understand today, and I want to encourage you with that. Pray about the choice you're going to make. As simple as that. "Lord, help me, guide me, direct me." He thought, secondly, of their testimony. Verse 7, "There was strife between the herdmen." And then it says, "Lotus, the Canaanite Perizzite dwelled then in the land." So Abram's cowboys and Lot's cowboys, they started to have a little quarrel out in the field, out in the prairie there. and whatever went on, and it got back to Abraham. And Abraham said, no, let's not do that. Why? Because there's people around us watching us. There's people around us watching us. Now, you and I know that. No matter how, what you think, there's people always watching you. Always. There's someone always watching. There's someone always looking. There's someone, your neighbors are looking this morning. Is their car in the driveway? Nope, they're gone. They're probably at church. Your coworkers are watching. Whatever the case is, he said, I want to be careful about my testimony. One of the qualifications of a pastor is that he has a good testimony of those that are without the church. Not everyone's going to like me or the church, obviously. There's a lot of naysayers out there. But one of the qualifications is that he has a good testimony. Not giving in, not compromising with the worldly people, per se, but just having a good testimony. There's honesty and integrity, loyalty, all of that. We know. He let God choose for him. He let God choose for him. Now notice this. He was not afraid to trust God. Did you hear that? He was not afraid to trust God. That's a scary thing to think about. Have you ever been there? Some of you right now are dealing with things very private. And you're afraid to trust. You say, I'm trusting God, but I'm getting real nervous. I'm trusting God, but I don't see any fruit. I don't see any action. I don't see any results. I don't see any answers. Let me remind you, when you have no answers from God, is not the time to quit and shut the door. When you have no answers from God is one of the safest places you can be on planet Earth. When you're praying and receiving no answer from God, it's one of the safest places you can be. Don't throw your arms up and God's not answering me. I don't know what to do. In despair. When people do that, they decide to go their own way. Well, I guess I'll just come up with a plan myself. What happens? They always fail. The best place you can be right now is trusting the Lord. He's listening. Again, coming back to due time, it's His timing. He's orchestrating things right now in your life that you don't see. He's organizing people right now in your life that you can't see. He's putting things together around you right now in ways you cannot see it until you get past it. And 2020 is always what? Good vision, perfect vision. You look back, hindsight, and you see it. Okay? He revealed a system of values. He let God choose for him. Now later we're going to find this. God begins to reveal the plan for Abraham. And he makes this statement. God says, I know him. Can you trust and reveal all of your plan to Abraham? God says, yeah, I know him. Meaning what? I know how he'll handle it and I know what he'll do. Does God know us that well? That he can trust us? And in turn, we trust him. He's not afraid to trust God. If God says go, I'll go. It's not blind faith, as so many accuse us of. And remember this, my friends, he always has your best interests in mind. Everyone in here, he has your best interests in mind. You say, I know, not right now. I mean, it can't be right now. All that I'm going through, he has your best interests in mind. He's doing something right now. He's doing something right now. I don't know what it is for you. Never forget that. You have a God that loves you unconditionally. You have a Father in heaven that loves you and cares for you and wants the very best for you. We don't understand everything that happens, but we must understand this. We desire to please Him. Everything God's allowing in my life is for my good and His glory. Everything that comes into your life, God either permits it or ordains it. Something He allows, like with Job, He allowed some things. Also, He ordained some things, but we understand the conclusion of it all. He has my best interest in mind. Lot looked at the city. Lot looked at the great watered plains. He looked down in that valley and saw the green water. Everything that is green sometimes isn't very good for us. Money, other green things. Okay. Not always good for us. Not always good for us. The choices we make. Okay, Lot. Choices, secondly, will cost us either. I have 15 more points, so hold on. Choices will cost us either now or later. I'm just kidding. Choices will cost us now or later. How many remember the candy now and laters? Now or later. Now or laters? Do you like those? You guys like those? They're pretty good. Sorry, I'm got ADD or something. Lot chose, his choice cost him later. Now up front, Lot's choice was very pleasing. It was very, very pleasing. That's what the world does. That's what the adversary does. Didn't cost him now, cost him later. Sometimes he allows us to have everything we want, so we never turn to God. Have you heard that before? How come some people live life and have it all put together and never have problems, never have trials, they have money, they have riches, they have everything they need, but they deny God? And the person responded with what? Sometimes Satan never bothers the person, or God allows some of that. Sometimes they live that way and they never turn to Christ. They never do. Lot's choices cost him later on. He kept the riches of the world. He enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. He kept his own way, his own will, but he ended up losing it all. Abraham's choices cost him up front. Now, I want you to notice this with me. It cost him up front. He looked at the spiritual advantage. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You and I as Christians have the amazing ability to look out into the future. We're not foretellers or anything. We can look out into the future and we see the future. And when you confront people with the gospel, I try to do this. I fail often, but I try to. One of the first things I say is, sir, ma'am, have you thought about the day you die? You know what their response is? No. Why would I think about that? That's morbid. That's depressing. What are they thinking about right now? What am I going to eat? What am I going to get pleasure? What am I going to do? How do I make money? And you and I have the incredible ability to look out into the future. As Abraham said he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Up front, it cost Abraham a lot. Up front, he had to leave all that he had back home and go out and dwell in a tent, but he got the fruit. It cost him his country. It cost him his family. It cost him many trials. According to Genesis 12, it cost him a lot of trials, in fact. It cost him the choice of the land. It cost him the riches. It cost him barrenness. You know the story. It cost him that. He said, you'll have, Genesis 12 is the great Abrahamic covenant. Land, seed, and blessing. Did he see that? Nope. Lord, when is that going to happen? You ever been there before? You promised me all this, Lord. When's that going to happen? But the barrenness. No children. You're going to give us seed so much like the sand on the shore, we can't count them all? We have no child? No child? You think about that. Some dear precious ladies have gone through some trials of that nature. And I'm so encouraged, you just keep on going on. You just keep faithful, keep staying on Christ. Some dear ladies I've talked to have had the horrible choice of having to choose to keep the baby or terminate the baby. And maybe prior to salvation, they had to, in a bad choice, terminate the child. I want to remind you, just a parenthetical thing, you'll see that baby one day. Isn't that amazing? Some people are so distraught over the choices they made prior to knowing the Lord or prior to coming to salvation. And how can I ever live with that? Remember something, God's grace is sufficient. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You'll have one day in heaven, somebody will come up. Do you know me? We'll all be primarily about the same age. You know me? No, I don't know. I'm your baby. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Oh, I love the stories like that. But you think about that. We don't see it now. There's barrenness. I had to sell all I had, Lord. We moved out from our home into a tent and we're dwelling out here in the wind, the dust. It cost him Ishmael. It cost him Isaac. He took him up there in Genesis 22. If you and I are going to serve Christ, it must cost us something. And again, I preached the message a while back. No-cost Christianity. People want a no-cost Christianity. God, give me, bless me, help me, guide me. But when he says, well, Tim, can I use you to, and I, what do I say? Today? I don't know. Not today. Tim, do you mind giving towards, Lord, you know I can't do. No cost. And furthermore, he says, I want to use your life. And we say, oh, no, Lord, that's for me. That's for me. My friends, remember, God's asked us not only for our lives, not only for our talents, not only for our treasures. He wants all of us, all of us. And the old story, I must hasten, but the story goes of the man that came to his daughter and she had a little fake necklace. And he said, "Would you give that to me?" She says, "Oh no, this is my favorite necklace, Daddy." And he comes back, "Would you give it to me?" "Well, what are you going to do with it?" "Well, I can't tell you." "Well, what are you going to do with it?" I don't want to give it to you." Finally, she says, "You know what, Daddy? I trust you. Fine, you can. It's my favorite necklace, but fine, here you go." As soon as she gave it to him, he handed her in return a real pearl necklace. Isn't that what the Lord does? Would you give it to me? What's he want? He wants to see our heart. He wants to see where we are. He wants to see where our heart is. And let me say lastly, the choices we make, they always bear fruit. Galatians 6, we read it last week. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Is it amazing that people think they can mock God? Not necessarily making fun of God, but you know what he means. They're mocking God. "God doesn't exist. I don't believe in God. You're all a bunch of fruitcakes and nuts over there." No. They'll have their day in court, by the way. And the Bible says in the New Testament that every mouth will be stopped or shut. The problem we have is that our mouths, we mock God. No. Every mouth will be shut. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, at what age of this world you lived, what generation you lived in. Everyone will bow. And we understand and see that he says, "He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth to the spirit shall reap life everlasting." Pretty simple. And Lot chose to sow to the flesh. He moved to Sodom and became richer. He became a citizen of Sodom. He was soon a judge in the city. He reaped the fruit of his choice. "They that will be rich," there's the will, "they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What is that? Sowing to the flesh. He lost his testimony, lost his riches, lost his wife, lost his children. He lost his home. And in an attempt to please himself, he lost his home. He lost his wife, he lost his kids. Out of his illegitimate children with his daughters came two of the biggest enemies of Israel, two nations that would later and still today are persecuting the nation of Israel. They're still persecuting Jacob. And we're going to see that come full circle here in the end times, by the way, as well. This is all it is. The fruit you're bearing now, it doesn't just come to you now. It's not just for right now. What happened? We're now thousands of years later still dealing with this. Oh, but Abraham chose to sow to the Spirit. Oh, yes, he did. And I'll stop there today. Lord willing, we'll look at more of this next week. He chose to sow to the Spirit. He reaped the fruit of his choice. He became a channel of blessing to the whole world. He received divine protection for his seed. Now you think about this. Because Abraham chose to trust God and listen to God as he gave him the great prophetic statement in Genesis 12. You and I have the gospel today. That propagation of the truth was given to the nation of Israel. They did it for a time but failed at that. And so God gave it to another nation. They failed at that. Now he's given it to another nation. They failed at that. And today, I believe personally, we are the number one nation propagating the gospel in all the world. But we're failing. And the end of that, we see it come full circle, is the demise of a nation. And you and I today have all that we have because one man decided to put aside the temporal instant gratification and looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. I hope you're doing that today. I know there's a lot of temptations around us and pushing right, shoved right in our face. Instant gratification right now. The fruit of that, sowing to the flesh, reaps corruption. The fruit of sowing to the Spirit, life everlasting. As we look out to our children and grandchildren, maybe nieces and nephews or whoever you have around you, you think about it. I want to sow for them. I want them to see that. Are you making right choices today? You can. You don't have to fail in that. You don't have to fail. Young people, you don't have to fail in the choices you make. You spend time in this book, and I hope that you do, because He'll give you the direction. He'll give you exactly what you need. I know that sounds cliche, but He will. He'll give you all that you need through this book. Seeking Him and trusting Him. What a great example today to see two lives. One made the choice of temporal, one made the choice of spiritual. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your grace, praising You for Your wonderful work. I thank You, Lord, we can study Your Bible today. I pray for these folks, dear, precious people that serve You, love You, are faithful. And I pray for Your help, all of us, as we face choices every day to make the right decisions. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.